Well, this morning, yes, I can hear me now. It talks about the life in God's grace. And the lesson is about Peter and what, no, not about Peter, but what Peter writes. And it's, I for me, I always like to have, you know, okay, definitions. Okay, what is the definition, okay, of grace? Well, we know grace, unmerited favor, fairy favor of God, things like that. But the lesson gives situations that grace is exemplified, and how that Peter has experienced the grace, and how that he is telling and giving information to the church about grace. But in our lesson, nowhere is it defined. So, of course, me, I always got to have definitions to things so that we have a kind of common ground to start with. Well, so I looked up grace defined on the internet, and of course went to the Christian's concept of grace in Wapika. So in Western Christian theology, grace has been defined not as a created substance of any kind. So grace is not a created substance. Now, we know that God is a person. We have the three Godhead, three personages, were personalities of one God, three distinct individuals, as it were, but one God, triune Godhead. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now they are substance. God is a person, and as a sense as we would understand a person. Jesus became flesh and blood. He became like us. He created us in his image. God created us in the image of, you know, God created us in his own image. So, and in his likeness, he formed them. So, God is a substance. But grace is not a substance. As the love and mercy given to us by God, because God desires us to have it. Okay, grace is the love and mercy of given to us by God because God desires us to have it, not necessarily because of anything that we have done to earn it. So whenever we start looking at how that God, what God wants to do in our life, most of the time we think of earning. You know, you got to earn the right. You've got to, you get paid for your work. You trade effort for time. you trade money for time, salaries and hourly wages and things like that. But in this case, it is not anything that we've done to earn it. So God, in his infinite grace, gives to us his mercy because it is his nature and it is his will to do this. Now, grace is favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives us to respond to his call to become children of God. So grace is divine favor. God looks favorably upon us, all right? Well, sometimes, like in the Old Testament, and we carry some of those thoughts through today, like Job. Job, they considered him a righteous man. Why? Because he was blessed. Well, then when everything went bad for him, they said, Job, you have to have sinned and hid it from us, and now God is bringing it out. You did something wrong. That's why you have problems. Well, we know that it wasn't. It was, we don't understand, we know that Job was tested and tried, but we know for our understanding, we don't know exactly why he was tested or tried. We just know that he was. But Job understood God's grace and understood God's favor, that he could not accept what the people of his time, his three friends, were trying to convince him of. You have to have done something wrong. Well, Job understood God enough to know that this was, God had blessed him, God had taken away, but it wasn't because he did something wrong. It was in a divine plan, and he just had to accept it as such, and have to deal with it, but he knew that it wasn't God getting even with him for something he had done wrong. All right? So, grace is favor, the free, undeserved help that God gives us to respond to his call to become children of God. So, as children of God, God gives us his favor to be part of our life. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. You don't make God give it to you. It isn't that one has more faith than another to bring it. It is just God saying, this is yours. Why? Because he wants to give it to us. We are his children. He wants to give his favor to us. It is his desire and will. Okay, we are called to become children of God, adoptive sons. We are adopted. Okay. That when we talk about salvation, Christ has ransomed us. He has paid the price for us, redeemed. He has redeemed us from our sins and from our things that we've done wrong to become his child. Well, that's nothing but God's grace. His grace has looked favorably upon us, and that we have accepted that grace and favor, mercy, forgiveness into our life, and it's ours. All we've done is accept it. So, then we have been called to become children of God, adoptive sons, partakers of the divine nature and of the eternal life. So we are partaking of a divine nature. One of the things that it's important for us to always keep in mind is that when God imparts to us, or we accept Christ into our heart, the Holy Spirit comes as a, what is the word? The Holy Spirit comes as an advance deposit of what God is going to continue to do in our life. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he shall quicken your mortal body. So the Holy Spirit being in us, because we accept Christ as our Savior, that Holy Spirit in us is a advanced payment on what God is going to continue to do. Okay? So it isn't that we have to make God happy for us to be blessed. We are called to follow him, and Peter outlines in our lesson how that we follow Christ in difficult times and in trials and persecutions, and that we are, if we're persecuted for doing something wrong, well, there's, you know, rightfully so. But if we are persecuted because we haven't done anything wrong and that we're doing the right things for God, well, God's grace and mercy and favor and his eternal life and his divine nature are part of us. See, that's the grace, mercy. The second part of the definition is, it is understood by Christians to be a spontaneous gift from God to people generous, free, and totally unexpected and undeserved. So when God gives to us his grace, it is a gift from God to his people. Okay? This is a gift. God's grace and divine favor are a gift to us. You can't earn it. We just have to accept it. We have to accept that God, now we would look, now here again, see, if we look at our circumstances and say, well, God isn't too favorable with me, well, that's the wrong attitude. Because when Jesus was persecuted, when Jesus was crucified, he was the sinless one taking upon himself the sins of humanity and the sins that are sins, that we might become his child. So we are his child, and even though we don't understand why these things happen the way they do, we know that God is still giving us his grace and his mercy, and it is a generous, free, and totally unexpected and undeserved. Okay? So that helps us to know that we are not capable of doing something that God owes us. Okay? We, you know, I've been good, God, you owe me. You know? Nothing we can do is enough to make God owe us. Okay? So everything that we have is something God has given us, and it is given to us freely. Now, we are called to respond correctly, but whether we respond correctly or not doesn't mean that God is going to stop giving us his grace and his mercy. Now, as we grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have these characteristics that grow in our life that become what we have here in Peter, what is outlined for us, but we don't automatically just get there. You know, it's a process. It's something that God continues to work in us. And the third definition takes the form of divine favor, love, clemency, and a share in the divine life of God. So when we put this together of the definition of grace defined, it's more than it is God's divine favor bestowed upon us, that God looks favorably upon us and sets us apart as his children. But grace is favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives us to respond to his call to become children of God, adoptive sons, partakers of the divine nature and of eternal life. It is understood by Christians to be a spontaneous gift from God to people, generous, free, totally unexpected and undeserved, that takes the form of divine favor, love, clemency, and a share in the divine life of God. We have a share in the divine life of God. So we start putting these things together in our life, and we see how the scale is totally tilted in the direction of God's favor and God's blessing and God's guidance and God's giftings and God's opening doors and God's preparing us. And, you know, all of this is, you know, no matter what happens in life, it can never tilt the scale. You know, well, God's good, but yet I got these problems. No, God's divine mercy and grace is always tilted the scale. It's one, it's lopsided. You know, it's just lopsided in the favor of, in God's favor. Grace is also, it is an attitude of God that is most manifest in the salvation of sinners. Christian orthodoxy holds that the initiative in the relationship of grace between God and the individual is always on the side of God. God's initiative in us being saved and us receiving divine favor, us receiving God's grace, is always on the side of God. It's not us. We didn't do this. Well, I accepted Christ. Yeah, but God called you. I found God. No, God found me. Right. And the Spirit dwells. And God calls. God calls us to be his children. So whenever we see that, and see, whenever we're called to have faith, you know, I think of it in the last few months, been really trying to emphasize this. I think of our faith is based upon an understanding of the character and grace of God. So we're not just saying, I believe. I believe in the character and of the character of God, the provision of God, and how that God has promised, and that what God has promised, and that when I accept Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit now is abiding within us, and the Holy Spirit in me is a, I'll think of the word, but it is a down payment on that which is yet to come. So everything that God, and so when I'm having faith, I'm believing what God is telling me in his word, and God in my spirit, in my heart, and in my life is confirming that this is for you, and this is for me. And so when I'm doing that, my faith is just saying I believe that what God says and what God confirms, God is speaking and God is listening. You know? The word, Jesus Christ is the living word, the word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. When we accept Christ as our Savior, the Spirit abides within us, the Spirit of Christ. So when the word of God is spoken to our hearts and into our life, we are saying yes. And that yes is faith. So I am believing then what God has been telling me based upon his grace and his mercy. So when I have faith, I'm just agreeing with God that God is speaking to me about what he has told me he will do. and I am accepting it. And there is nothing in me that makes this happen. It is God in me, helping me to believe. If any man lack faith, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't withhold anything. So when I'm asking for more faith, I'm asking for a greater understanding of God's character and of his word and its application to my life. So, grace is an attitude of God that is most manifest in the salvation of sinners. It is the initiative in the relationship of grace between God and an individual is always on the side of God. In Eastern Christianity, grace is the working of God completely, not a created substance of any kind that can be treated like a commodity. I can't trade you three grace for one mercy. I can't trade. You know, you come to my church and I'll give you one baptism for one salvation. You know, it's a commodity. No, it's not a commodity. It's not something we can trade. It's not something we can earn. It is only something that we receive into our life. Even if we don't understand it, it is that which we receive. And it's that receiving that helps us to understand that God has more in store for us. Grace is a gift from our Heavenly Father given through His Son, Jesus Christ. The word grace is used in the Scripture refers primarily to enabling power and spiritual healing offered through the mercy and love of Jesus Christ. The grace of God helps us every day. So, those are the definitions that I found, and I saved them in my computer because I always want to remember them. So, when I want to remind myself again of what they are, I'll print them out for us again. So, grace then is perhaps the most crucial concept in Christian theology because it refers to the free and unmerited act through which God restores his estranged creatures to himself. I'm saying estranged creatures. I think of it as his estranged creation, those made in his image, us. So it is the way by which God restores us to with him. See, in the fall, not in the spring, no humor. In the fall of the Garden of Eden, it's not the apple on the tree, it's the pear on the ground. I just kind of remember that one too. We're the ones who walked away from God, and so we should be the ones that have to come up with a way to get ourselves back in God's favor. Well, no. God provided the way that we can get back in with God with his divine favor. And it is called his grace. We'll read First Peter 2, verses 18 and 19. I have some of the other scriptures that are not in our text. But anyhow, so life in God's grace, okay? Now, what the lesson provides for us is examples of God's grace and how that it was experienced by Peter and how that Peter is telling and informing us to be recipients of life whenever we are, when we have difficulties, and that it is in God's grace that these things are here present. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? So what glory is there when you did something wrong and people punish you for it and you take it patiently? Well, that's what should happen. If you did wrong and you're being punished for it, you know, and you take it patiently, well, that's just reward. But, okay, if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So when you're doing good and people do bad and say and punish you for doing good and they punish you for it, well, you take it patiently. Now that's acceptable with God. So, but we see what happens here is being able to accept it, being able to accept it patiently is we are asking God for his grace to help us take it patiently. See, this isn't us being so, doing it on our own. You can't do it on your own. If you do it on your own, you don't need God. And so, well, if you don't need God, let's find something a little more severe. So what? Whenever we are, grace draws us to God, does not repel us from God. Okay. So when I am in need of God's grace, is every time that I pray, when I'm giving thanks, or whenever I am bringing a need or a petition, it is always God's grace. God's grace is what brings it alive inside of me. And God's grace is what gives me the strength to go through the persecution. Verse 19, which is not 19 and 20, which are not in the printed text. If we suffer punishment because we have committed an offense, well, we already talked about that. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. Okay, so we were called to be followers of Christ. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. So here is the one, the sinless one, who is without spot. He is the sinless Lamb of God, and he is being punished for some wrongdoing that he didn't do. So Christ has left us an example, who did no sin, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reveled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So, suffer refers to the undeserved pain that Jesus suffered. He endured an undeserved pain. He didn't deserve this. He didn't deserve what the people gave him. This was not right. That happened as an example. It happened as something we can copy. It happened as an outline for us in our suffering. That Christ's suffering is not merely the object of adoration, but it is the prototype of the attitude we are to maintain in the midst of suffering. So whenever things are not going right, we go back to what Jesus went through and how that if find ourselves in such a place that God has already provided us the outline, the attitude, the copy, that we are to ask Christ for his strength to go through this difficulty. Now, the way that Christ endured unjust treatment is that he did not sin. The evil treatment he received was not used as an excuse to let down his holy standard. So, when they reveled him, he did not revel them angrily, an angry, insulting manner. So when they insulted Jesus, Jesus did not insult them. Now, I'm sure for us, they would have done this to me. I'd have been telling them where I was going to place them if I were God. And sometimes we're not God and we tell people where we're going to place them. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And the angrily insulting, so... You wonder what people, anger, some of the definitions of anger is that we're angry because we're hurting. And it's almost like the anger of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the and the Romans was they were hurting so badly, so severely for a divine answer to their problems that when the divine answer came, they were not willing to accept it, which made them more angry. Okay? Here is God. They want God to come and rescue. They want God to come and be there, and they're angry because God hasn't shown up. They're hurt by the Romans insulting their religion that is from God. And what's going on? They're getting more angry at Jesus because here is the divine coming to answer their prayers, and they're not willing to accept him. So the only way they can accept what they've got is to revel him, to angrily insult him because he didn't come the way he wanted. You know, there was another shooting of a synagogue in California. And you just, again, it's why the Jewish people? Because evil hates anything that is associated with God. And the Jewish people are God's people. And we are grafted in the vine. We are God's people. But it is that divine, call that God gave to Abraham is still on his people. And that in the end time, God is going to reveal himself to his people in Jerusalem, to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And evil, for whatever reason, doesn't, and I'm not saying the people that are committing these acts understand it, but the evil influence that anyone can listen to is something that they are reveling in. And they try to kill, they don't even know why they hate Jewish people. They just hate them, And it's when you don't have Christ, people have, Christians are not to have hatred and bitterness. But we turn that over to God. See, whenever we receive, whenever we take the difficulties that we've done good and people are reveling us or punishing or coming against us because of the good in us, and we let it go, we do the right thing before God, we are saying that God is the one who will take care of this situation, not me. See, when Jesus is on the cross, he knows that what he is doing is correct, and God the Father will take care of this in the divine judgment. God will take care of this. And so people, we don't get away with anything. People who do evil do not get away with it. They may get away with it in this life, so to speak, but they will not get away with it. It will not be overlooked in eternity. So that's why we are to not try to return evil for evil. We are to return good for evil. Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. So when we feel like we're being punished and things are not going right, we become reflective. The copy, the pattern for us to follow is Jesus. And we see Jesus on the cross, and then we respond accordingly. So, Peter had been urging, this is a commentary on that, Peter had been urging upon his readers a sharing of Christ's suffering. Even as he commanded, they are to follow Christ, by taking up their cross. But they have already made an initial step in the sharing of the cross. Once wayward sheep, they have been converted to the shepherd and the caretaker of their soul. So we've kind of done the same thing. So verse 13, who is he that will harm you? Okay, you are suffering. You have difficulties. Now, who is going to harm you? So we need to settle this. We're going to have faith Not that things will never go wrong, but who is it that can harm you? No one. If ye be followers of that which is good, who is it that can harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if we suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be afraid of their trouble. Like, you know, we would pray that the Jewish community would understand Christ, and that in the sense of Christianity, but in the promise of the Old Testament given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that who's going to be afraid of the terror? David says, who's going to be afraid of the arrow that the arrow that flieth by day, or the pestilence that comes at night, you know? And you think of the arrow that flieth by day, I think of those, you know, all those hundreds of people shooting arrows up in the air, and, you know, you're standing there with, all you got is a little shield, you know? But the shield of faith is big enough to cover our entire person. Don't be afraid of the arrow. Don't, it says, happy are ye, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Separate God in your heart from that which is evil. Separate evil from that which in your heart, that which is God's. Separate from evil. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, we have an answer. Now the answer is Christ. If you try to explain to someone about Christ and about forgiveness and salvation, they say, well, you know, I've never sinned. I haven't sinned that bad. I never killed anybody. You know, all those kind of things that people look at. They want to know, what about God? What about all these things that happen in the world? You know what? You can't answer those things. All you can do is talk about, well, you know, once I was afraid, but Christ forgave me of my sin, and I'm not afraid anymore. A person was asking me about witnessing to some different belief system. And they said, well, the person that was of another belief system, I don't know if it's Hindu or Muslim or whatever, they said, well, I've always accepted this as true. How can I accept what you're telling me about Christ? And I mentioned to them that rather than trying to get them to accept Christianity, emphasize the acceptance of Jesus Christ. Because here you're accepting a philosophy, not a person. In Christianity, if we try to get people to accept a philosophy, no. We've got to have them accept a person. The person is Jesus. Then we have an understanding of Christianity and of its teachings. See, for us, we cannot just have an acceptance of Christianity and of our faith and the doctrinal truths and things like that. It's more than that. It is the person of God, the personage of Jesus Christ, who is the very real person who was alive, who taught, who performed the miracles, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, sent to us the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost so that the Spirit of God could be in each of us. So it's from there that we have an answer. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that suffereth in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Here the lusts or desires of people are contrasted with the will of God. The will and restless cravings are contrasted with the calm and fixed purpose. See, the restless cravings of evil are countered by the fixed purpose of serving God and of knowing Christ as our Savior. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, prepare to hold fast. Gird up your loins is that they had those long robes, and whenever they were either going to run or travel or work, they would take those long robes and and fold them up and have the belt, the rope that was around them for their waist. They would pull the robes up and put it in that waistband and hold it there. They were preparing themselves. They would gird themselves for work. Well, here we are girding ourselves, girding our mind with hope and grace that we are able to understand what God is doing and the purpose of grace. We'll quit with this. In Western Christian theology, grace has been defined not as a created substance of any kind, but as the love and mercy given to us by God, because God desires us to have it, not necessarily because of anything we have done to earn it. Gird up your mind with these things. Be prepared to do the work of the gospel, as it were. Grace is favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives us to respond to his call to become children of God, adoptive sons, partakers of the divine nature and of eternal life. We are responding. We are not earning. We are responding that we are able to receive. It is understood by Christians to be a spontaneous gift from God to people, generous, free, and totally unexpected and undeserved, that takes the form of divine favor, love, clemency, and the share in the divine life of God. So when we see these things and you read about the loins being girded up and we're not redeemed with corruptible things, that's verse 18, but as silver or gold, or from vain conversations, but with the precious blood of Christ. See, this is how this divine favor, it's all been done, accomplished through Christ and his death on the cross. So, any thoughts? That's the what Peter says here about not if you've suffered for wrongdoing, you know, just as it should. But if you suffered for doing good, it's love and faith, grace, mercy given to God, given by God to live out Christ's example. Often in some denominations, the legalism is you got to dress a certain way, you've got to act a certain way, you've got to do this, and you got to, if you don't show up at a service, it's a sin. You know, if you don't do this, it's, you know, you're never going to get into, you know, you've got to do these things in order to be in a place where God can save you. Well, no, we've got to be in our heart receptive of God's grace to receive his forgiveness, and then we find ourselves doing what it is that pleases God and that is loving people, forgiving people, having faith for God's favor to be part of our life and how that we're going to live and do. And it's God's desire to bless us so that people will see you and recognize God, his favor on your life. You know, if it were the opposite, it would be like you sell everything and be paupers and have nothing, and people will honor God. No. It is you've got to, you know, receive God's favor in your life by what he has been giving you, and that will be a witness to those around you. No. Yeah.
In my mind, grace and love are very similar.
Mm-hmm.
I can talk to you about love all day long, or grace all day long, but until you accept it, it means nothing.
Right. Yeah. I still think of the guy who was, you know, dying, and he'd done everything he was supposed to do. You know, he confessed and did his thing, and he's just praying that somebody will open the basement window of heaven and let him in. It's like, you just don't get it, do you? Oh, it's from his church. And, well, he had a way of making up his own things, too. You know, what he believed didn't come from any church, you know. It came from a smattering of things he somehow heard at church and somehow put together in his own reasoning and somehow put together maybe what he heard on TV and his own form of God needed him in heaven because he could help him. That's what he said. He was waiting to get to heaven because he knew that he could help God out. And, you know, and it's like when you could tell and present the truth, present message within the context of perhaps what he understood from his church, but he just couldn't get it beyond his making God in his own image. Making God in his own image. So, Father, we are grateful that we are made in your image, in your likeness, and God, your grace and your mercy and your favor are given to us that we might be recipients of your blessing and, Lord, of your word, and of that we might be able to present you in a way that will make a difference in the lives of others. Thank you, Jesus, that you give to us this relationship and, Lord, this favor and this goodness and these blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.